Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 14, 13 and 14. And I'm reading from Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'll read it again. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein, thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I want to preach today. Concentrate on the promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, in the name of our Lord God and Savior today, we pray that, God, that you would pour out your spirit upon all those who are watching today. I pray that, God, that you would touch, that you, Lord God, would reach people today from wherever they might be and for whatever their need might be. But, Lord God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would anoint these lips of clay, that you would help us today to concentrate on the promises. Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that your perfect and holy will be established in the word of God today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. God bless you. In Matthew 7 and 13, I'll read it one more time. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I don't know the real thoughts of people. And I must admit that only God has that type of knowledge. But God speaks to preachers through burdens, visions, and dreams. At times he reveals things that some of the people involved don't recognize what danger they might be in themselves. So the straight gate that Matthew talks about is a problematic gate entrance. The straight gate is just what it says. It's a narrow path. And in that narrow path, you can run into conditions and situations and circumstances that you would not run into if you went the broad way. But if you notice, the straight gate and the narrow path leads to salvation and eternal life. But the broad gate goes and leads only to destruction. Because the broad gate is where everybody's on it. Everybody. Everybody we can imagine. Whether they're in church or out of church or whatever. If we go through the broad gate, we'll end up in the direction of destruction. But if we enter into the narrow gate, which is the undesirable gate that the flesh does not desire to enter in, because when you enter the narrow gate, that straight gate consists of sacrifice. It consists of tribulation, trials. But in that narrow path, there's God. There's power. There's deliverance. There are possibilities in that narrow gate that are not available on the broad gate. And so here the Lord is telling them to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. It's a straight path. It's a narrow path. It's a problematic path. In other words, it's problems for the flesh. It consists of sacrifice. It consists of prayer. It consists of dedication. It might even consist of humiliation. It's not an easy path, but it's the only path that goes to eternal life. So the Lord has left it to us to make a choice of what path we desire to take. He's told us the results of the narrow path, and he's told us the results of the broad one. There's a lot more people on the broad path than there are the narrow path. A lot more. There is another entrance that the masses enters in, which is the broad way, which leads to a place of destruction. I'm talking today as being a pastor. I'm not being an evangelist today. I'm being a pastor today. And I want to talk to people that desire to live for God. I want to ask some questions, though. Are pastors wrong to bring spiritual enlightenment to a congregation? Are they wrong to bring spiritual enlightenment to a congregation? Are they meddling into people's personal lives and personal affairs? Pastors have a very awkward responsibility to provide direction that many times it defies human nature or even people's agendas. It goes against human nature. It goes against people's personal agendas and the things that people desire to do. It works against those type of situations. So a pastor or any type of minister that's called of God is in a very awkward and unique situation because he bears an eternal responsibility. And that's why everyone that preaches is not called. Unless a man or whoever is called bears that eternal responsibility for to lead people to eternal life, they're not called of God. They're not anointed of God. Because a man of God or a woman of God has that responsibility laid upon their spiritual shoulders to help people find the direction and that narrow path to eternal life. And so they have an awkward responsibility. How is it awkward? It's awkward to the flesh. It's awkward to how people feel about what preachers say, what preachers feel. Sometimes it even brings, it even shows an awkwardness how people feel about the Bible, because everyone does not feel the same way about the word of the Lord. Everyone does not receive the word of God. Everyone does not receive a preacher. Some people that sit in pews every Sunday do not receive the word of God the way God wants them to receive it. But the Lord brings forth his word not only for his delight, but for our protection, that we can find that narrow path into eternal life. That we can find that narrow path. If we preach the word of God from this book, by God's grace and by his power, we can follow that narrow path. But only if we're willing to submit to go through that narrow path. Everyone is not willing to submit to go through that narrow path. Some people prefer the broad way. Some people prefer the broad way. They believe, and some people believe awkwardly, that somehow God will show his mercy and grace and just pick certain people off of the broad way and lead them in, even though they did not go through the narrow path. But yet, people believe that if they stand on the broad way, they can find salvation. That's not according to the book that I'm reading from. I just read the scripture. The scripture has precedence. I just read that we have to enter in the straight gate. For the wide gate and the broad gate leads to destruction. Whatever the word of God says, that will be the result of whatever he says it will be. It's decision time. Everyone has the responsibility and the opportunity to make decisions. Everyone has that opportunity and responsibility to make their own decision of which pathway they choose to be on. Which pathway are they willing to take? If you choose the narrow pathway, God will provide the grace and mercy to get you through it. He will provide the power and all everything that goes with his power. Grace, mercy, strength, direction, everything that you need to help you to get through the pathway that straight gate. But on the Broadway, you can have the blessings of God, which every man's receives. You can have the blessings of God, which every man is receiving the blessings of God. You got food on your table, clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, money in your pocket. Some people live in big houses, small houses, all types of houses. People are receiving the blessings of everyday life because God has provided them so. God has provided those blessings for everyone, even those on the Broadway receive blessings. But the question is the eternal question. The eternal question is what happens when it's over. The Bible says, if we're on the Broadway, it leads to destruction. If we're on the straight gate, where the power of God is, where the grace of God is, where the mercy of God is, you'll find eternal life. Are we as pastors wrong to give in spiritual enlightenment? Do people want us to lie and not tell the truth about salvation? Are we meddling in people's personal affairs because we're trying to give them spiritual direction to find their place in the house of God, or find their place to the house of God? If we're in the house of God, great. But if we're outside the house of God, we need to find our place to the house of God. It is not comfortable to come to God's presence. It is not comfortable to stand before God. But God will bring comfort. He will bring strength. He will bring grace. He will bring power. He will bless. He will uplift. He will undergird. He will protect. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. And it reads as this. For after that is the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Through the wisdom of this world, God and the things of God are not recognized, nor are they understood. They're not recognized, nor are they understood. But God, receives pleasure through the foolishness of preaching. He receives pleasure. Because what you mean, Brother Greg, that he received pleasure through foolishness? It's not foolishness to him, it's foolishness to you. It's not foolishness to God. See, we can receive a man that ministers well, that is an inspirational speaker, that can say certain things about certain topics and certain subjects and have depth and understanding and all of these things about the wisdom and the wisdom that's connected to the world. We understand that. We can receive that. We can appreciate that type of individual. Because they give us knowledge. They give us understanding of this world. But through the foolishness of preaching, which is foolish to you or foolish to us, and what I mean to us in the flesh. In other words, when a man first comes to us and begins to preach the word of God, or you go on the streets and begin to preach, people think it's foolish. Why do you want to get out here and tell everybody about God? But it brings pleasure to God, that foolishness, because that foolishness makes men uncomfortable. That foolishness brings a question mark to the soul of men and asks that men begin to ask themselves, is there a God? Why am I not serving the God, a God? What's in the book of the word of God? All of these questions come to a man's soul because it awakens something in the soul that's foolishness to the flesh. It's foolishness to the flesh, but it awakens the soul. And through that foolishness of preaching, I was saved. Others were saved. Many people throughout the world have been saved through the foolishness of preaching. As the Bible says, we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. That word peculiar means redeemed. We were bought back. The power of God and the Spirit of the Lord and the blood of Jesus Christ purchased us, bought us back. We are peculiar to the world. We look peculiar, we act peculiar, we speak in other tongues, we do all types of peculiar things because it's foolish to the men, to the mind of this world that is wise. But it brings pleasure to God. We are a peculiar people and a royal priesthood. And we need to maintain our peculiarity, and we need to maintain us being royalty. We're not royalty on the earth, but we're royalty in heaven. I want us to concentrate on the prize. Concentrate on the promises that God has made us. Don't be distracted by the world or even our habits that are connected to the world. Let's turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 6. And I want to talk about a unique experience. Numbers 14 and 6. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, and rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. And a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, and neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defiance is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregations bad stoned them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long these people provoke me? And how long will be error they believe me? All the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of them a great nation and mightier than they. The Lord, here are the two spies, Joshua and Caleb. 12 spies went into the promised land to spy out the land. They seen the promises. They understood what they might have to go through in order to receive the promise. Joshua and Caleb came back with a positive report. The other 10 spies rejected it because they made the statement that we appear to be as grasshoppers in the sight of the people in the land of Cana, because they were so much bigger and stronger than we are. And so, but Caleb and Joshua were ready to go back and claim the promised land. And they rent their clothes, and they were grieved because of the attitude of the people and the fear that people had. You know, people are fearful at times when you talk about the rapture of the church. People become fearful, afraid when you talk about the rapture of the church. Even though it's a promise of God, what do we have to go through? We're fearful of all the things that will take place upon the earth, just like the children of Israel were fearful. They forgot that the hand of God that brought them out, the miraculous, powerful hand of God that opened up the gateway of the Red Sea and allowed them to walk forward on dry land and not lose one individual, not one. No one perished. No one got struck down. All of them survived, even though their back was to the wall. God opened and parted the Red Sea and gave the children of Israel that opportunity to walk forward on dry land. And they seen the total consumption of the Egyptian army going into the Red Sea. They were defeated, not by Israel, but by the hand of God. They forgot about how the Lord provided for them in the wilderness. And so here they went around and in a circle for a matter of time. And then the Lord said, send the spies in and prepare them to go in and take over the promised land. And through that report that was brought back by those 10 spies, discomforted the people of Israel. They no longer had any faith in God. They were fearful, afraid. They were afraid to go forward and get the land and pursue the land of milk and honey, which was the promise of God. Forgetting the power of God and the hand of God was with them. Many of us forget that the hand of God is with us. We many times forget about all the miracles that God performed in our lives, all the times he provided, all the times he did this or he did that, all the times he healed our body, he healed our children, he provided our financial needs, all the time that God did this and did that. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He must and he will always be faithful, always. He cannot lie. God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should repent. He has nothing to repent for. If he says he'll do it, he'll do it. It doesn't matter what we have to go through. It doesn't matter what we have to experience. But here we are. Here are the children of Israel. Out of a mixed multitude of people, God delivered from Egypt. There were only two households that entered into the promised land. Two households. Millions of people left the promised land, but only two households entered in. Only two households. And those two households were Caleb and Joshua. They were the only two households because they were the only ones that believed. They were the only ones that exercised faith. They were the only ones that were willing to go forward and take the land. They were the only ones. Everyone else wanted to stay on the Broadway. They were looking for a better time and a better place. And God gave them a better time and a better place. He gave them 40 years walking in a circle. And in that 40 years of walking in that circle, everyone that left Egypt died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb and their households. They were the only two that did not die. They did not die. They entered the promised land. They seen the fullness of what God had offered them. But all of them, in other words, they were in the wilderness experience for an entire generation. And in that entire generation of time, all of them that have left Egypt died in the wilderness. Even Moses, because he smote the rock the second time. And he seen the promised land, but he didn't enter in because he disobeyed the voice of God. God means what he says. Because, and the rest died in the wilderness. And why did they die? Here's why. I'll give you two reasons why they died. You can read in Hebrews. All you got to do is read Hebrews. They died for two reasons. They complained, and they disbelieved. stop complaining. Stop complaining. If you're going to trust God, trust God. Stop. Stop complaining. Disbelief. They were full of disbelief. That's what the flesh does to us. It consumes us with disbelief. Faith requires action. Joshua and Caleb provided that because they did their and they did because in because of because they provided faith through their actions, they saved their entire family. Joshua and Caleb had made up what? Their minds to serve God. They made up their minds. Stop complaining and make up your mind. If you're going to serve the Lord, serve the Lord. But, you know, it's no use of complaining and being with a bunch of disbelieving people and die in the wilderness. Why die in the wilderness when you can have eternal life? Why die? Why end up on the Broadway when the promises of God are yea and nay? Yea. They're sure, positive. God cannot fail. But he never said the road would be easy. He never said the road would be like you expect it to be or like you like it to be. He never said the road would be satisfying to your flesh or to your desires. He never said that. He never said all your friends would be there along with you. There's some friends that you entertain that you probably need to leave them alone because they're a threat to your salvation. I know I'm meddling, but I'm a pastor. I want to see people be saved. And everybody around you is not in your corner. Everybody around you doesn't understand your experience. They don't feel what you feel. They don't experience what you experience. They're not trying to get to heaven like you're trying to get to heaven. So you need to question your affiliation with those that are around you or those that you surround yourself around or the houses that you visit and the places that you go and the people that you talk to. Maybe people that you used to fellowship with, maybe you need to make them acquaintances. You got to make decisions in serving God. Got to make decisions in service to God because the flesh, this body of flesh will rob you because the flesh will tell you that everything you do is all right. It's all right. And here's the Spirit of God shaking the windows of heaven, trying to get your attention. But it can't get your attention because you're overlogged in the flesh. Caleb and Joshua had a made up mind. And because they had a made up mind to serve God, they delivered. If we become spies, the Lord will give us a glimpse of our inheritance. He will give you a spiritual glimpse of your inheritance if you're willing to become a spy. And once you get a glimpse of it, like Joshua and Caleb, you'll separate yourself from certain conditions and situations. Anything that would hinder you from entering in to that straight gate, you would separate yourself from it. Because the cry of the soul is a great cry. The cry of the soul is a cry that cannot be stopped. But only if the soul is crying. But if the soul is satisfied in the flesh, it'll end up on the Broadway, which will end up in the lake of fire. Joshua chapter 15, verse 18. And it came to pass, as she came upon him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also a spring of waters." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. The blessings of the promises of the promised land that we provide through faith is good for our children. Caleb's daughter was given a certain portion of land. After Caleb walked into the promised land with a sword in his hand at the age of 85, overtaking the enemy because the power of God had overtaken him. And he waited. And he went around and he waited in the wilderness experience for 40 years before he received the promise. But he held on. He didn't die in the wilderness. He didn't die in the battles. He didn't die because God preserved him. And he went in at 85 years old with a sword in his hand to fight the battle and overcome the Canaanites. And they won. And he had certain lands that were given unto him. And his daughter said in this particular verse what she wanted and what she desired. And he didn't give her just one place. He gave her several. If he had never won, if he had never trusted God, he would never be able to bless her with the promises of the promised land. We wonder sometimes about our children. Your children follow you as you follow God. As you follow God, that's how your children follow you. You have to learn to be a spy, but to be a good one and not one that comes back with a bad report. You need to have a good report because you need to concentrate on the promises. Concentrate on the promises. I'm winding down now. One more portion of scripture. Joshua chapter 24. And 14. And 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt. Serve ye the Lord. And if it is seen, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A made up mind is initial to serve God. Amen. You got to make up your mind. I can't make your mind up for you. I can't make your decisions, your eternal decisions for you. I can't do it. It's impossible for me to do. It's difficult for me to make up my mind for myself, much less for anyone else. I'm only one individual. I can't make up your mind. But you need to make your mind up. It's essential in service to God. It's essential to receive whatever you need from God. Forsake the idols of the flesh. I should say, not the idols of the flesh, but the idols of your flesh. What you worship, what you praise, what you spend your time on, where your weaknesses are. And not only of the flesh, but of the carnal mind, the mind. We are so consumed by so many other things, other situations, other circumstances. Make up your mind. Forsake those idols of the flesh. That's the only way you're going to survive. You got to forsake idols. You got to come against the carnal mind. There's times you want to say yes, you need to say no. I can't make it. I won't be there. Not only for your sake, but even for the sake of your family and your children. You got to make decisions. And those decisions are not always easily made. There might be some in your family or your wife or whatever, or your husband or your uncle or whoever it might be that will come against those decisions. But you've got to remember, you've got to concentrate on the promises. You've got to concentrate on eternal life. Because it's the little foxes that chew up the vines, the little things that separate us from the Spirit of God, from the kingdom of God, from the things that belong to God. It's the little things, the things that we ignore, the things that we say is all right. Those are the dangerous things, because those are stepping stones to greater things. Or even to our past. Those are stepping stones, even to our past. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Choose it this day. The gods of your father, whoever they served in the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. In other words, the children of Israel had entered in. They were dwelling in the land of the Amorites, and they were serving their gods. They were serving their gods. After being delivered from Egypt, they were serving their gods. But as for them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I made my choice. 40 years ago, I made a choice. I can't make anybody else's choices. I know what God has called me to do. I don't think, listen, I'll be honest with you. I don't care what people think. I really don't. I have lived that long for God. I don't care what people think. I don't care if people think I'm ignorant. I don't care if people think I'm uneducated. I don't care if people don't think I should have enough pride or enough this. I have made my choice. And it's settled. Amen? Mm-hmm. Just like that. I made my choice. I have education, but I'm not as educated as some. I'm not as educated as so many. So what? So what? That doesn't matter. There is an education that I do have that many people do not have. I know the Lord, and the Lord knows me. And I'm trying to help you to find your place, that you can walk with that same God that I have walked with for 40 years. I made my share of mistakes. I've fallen in my own ways, but never fallen away from God. Always remained with the Lord because I need him. And because I remember and have concentrated on the promises. I don't want to lose out on the promises. And guess what? I don't want you to lose out either. But if you do, it won't be my fault. It's because you made the wrong choices. You chose not the narrow way. You chose the broad way. Assuming that God would reach out on the Broadway and show mercy. No. He will not show mercy unto a situation that he's written about. He's given direction. Follow.